Hey, Cross Connection Church. It is great to see you guys today. Through the magic of electronics and cameras and the internet and everything else, you're at your house, I'm at my house. It's awesome. Isn't it great? So much better than meeting in person. Not really. But anyway, so here we are. And today I am teaching through the book of Colossians. Now, Colossians is an interesting book. I found myself in Colossians the other day because I had a friend of mine that was asked to teach on Colossians and talking about the supremacy of Christ, and I started reading it and I got stuck in it, and it's a great book. I love Colossians. So the interesting thing about Colossians is Paul mentions four times in the book of Colossians about walking. So that's what kind of stuck out to me. There's a couple of points that stick out, but walking. So we're going to walk through Colossians together, and it's going to be in four different sections. Now, when Paul talks about walking, he's using the Greek word peripateo. Peripateo, which is Greek for walk. So it's one of those like really like in-depth terms. It means to walk, like how you live, how you do stuff, how you wander through life. Walk, that's what he's talking about here. So it comes up first in chapter 1, verse 10. It comes up in chapter 2, verse 6, chapter 3, verse 7, and chapter 4, verse 5. So once in each of the four chapters in Colossians, Paul talks about walking. But before we get walking, we should probably get praying. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go through this book together, as we seek to hear from you today, Jesus, I pray that you would speak to me, speak through me, Lord, that you would give us all wisdom. Lord, give us insight into the text. Give us insight into ourselves, Lord, and how we should live and move and have our being through you, Jesus. So speak to your people today. We look forward to hearing from you. Help us to grow closer to you through this, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So like I mentioned, it's in four places in the book of Colossians. In chapter 1, in verse 10, he talks about that you may walk worthy of the Lord. In chapter 2, verse 6, it says we should continue to walk in Christ. And in chapter 3, verse 7, it says you once walked like the world. And in chapter 4, it says we should walk in wisdom towards outsiders. So we're going to look first at Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. We're going to look at each of these sections. So Colossians 1, 9 through 12 says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father." So, we're going to go through this section a little bit, but look what he says first. When he says, "We heard about you." Now, this is a church Paul has not visited. Paul has not met them face to face. He's only sending letters to them. So he says, "When we heard about you, we started to pray for you." And what did he see their greatest need as? First, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, "We've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will." Their greatest need was that they would know God's will. And where do we find God's will? That's right, in his word. God's will is revealed to us through his word. So he says, the first thing that we want you to know is to know God's will. Know what God wants from you. And then he says, you would know his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. See, it's one thing to know God's will. You can know what the Bible says, but it takes spiritual wisdom and understanding to correctly apply it. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He says he wants you to have spiritual wisdom and understanding. So knowing what God says is great. Having the wisdom to know how to do it and the understanding of it, those are vitally important. And the way I think about wisdom and understanding, I had to go through geometry when I was a kid. We went through geometry. Geometry was better, I will give you, than algebra, but it still wasn't all that interesting to me. And as we went through geometry, it would go one in one ear, out the other, and it would be gone. Until many, many, many years later, when I was doing woodworking, and I realized I had to find a measurement, and the only way to find that was in using geometry. And I did not remember how to do it, but I remembered what it was called. So I was able to look it up, and once when I put it into practice, I gained understanding and wisdom. So it's not enough just to know what God wants from us. We have to actually do it, and then by doing it, we'll gain wisdom and we'll gain understanding. So that was Paul's greatest need that he saw in the church in Colossae, was that they would have knowledge of his will, of God's will, and wisdom and understanding. And those things he asked for them, so, verse 10, as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. To walk in a manner worthy of God, which is something we should all want. We should all want to walk worthy of what the Lord wants for us. So first of all, we have to know what he wants. We have to understand it and apply it wisely. And then what does it actually look like? And look what Paul says here. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. What does it mean to fully please God? It means to do his will and to bring him glory. As we do what he's called us to do, that will bring him glory. So as we learn and we do, that is pleasing to God. And then he says, bearing fruit. Because as we do what God calls us to do, we're going to be fruitful. We're going to bear fruit. And then it says, increasing in knowledge. As we learn more, as we do more, we're going to learn to know more. As you do more, your understanding is going to grow. Your knowledge is going to grow. And then he says, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, to being strengthened with God's power. As you step out and do what God has called you to do, he's going to strengthen you in his power. And that's what Paul's talking about here, them being strengthened in power. And the last part here in verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. We're going to look a little bit closer there at verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Now, it's interesting. Endurance and patience can seem similar, but I'll tell you how they're different. Endurance is for the situation. Endurance is for the circumstances that you find yourself in. Now, what circumstances could we possibly be in right now that would require endurance? Oh, I don't know about you guys, but we've been dealing with this thing called quarantine, dealing with this at-home order, all this stuff. That requires endurance. It is something that we have to be strengthened to go through. It requires us to continue to push forward to go through it. Now, patience, on the other hand, patience is for people. Endurance is for situations, patience is for people. Now, as we deal with people, we find that we need more and more patience. And I'm sure what you guys have seen in your own situation, much like mine, the longer that I'm around the same people, the more I see the need in myself to develop patience. And so Paul says that's what we're going to see here, being strengthened with his power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience. Paul wants us to be able to endure these situations. He wants us to have patience with the people around us. But look what he says right after that in verse 11, with joy. See, patience and endurance are vitally important to get through the situation, but joy is the catch-up. Now, what do I mean by catch-up? Okay, if you've had a four-year-old, you'll understand that most four-year-olds do not want to eat new things. You break out new things for a four-year-old and they're like, nah, I just want a hot dog. So sometimes you have to resort to strange measures. So sometimes you have things like, I don't know, broccoli and cauliflower that a four-year-old does not want to touch unless they're different than most four-year-olds. But sometimes four-year-olds won't touch it. So what do? You put ketchup on it. And ketchup all of a sudden makes the thing that was unpalatable for them, it makes it doable. I can do that. I can eat broccoli if I can put ketchup on it. I can eat cauliflower if I can put ketchup on it. Four-year-old logic. Well, joy is the ketchup that helps us to make unpalatable situations palatable. Now, joy is not something that comes naturally. Joy is not a feeling of like, woohoo. Joy is what God gives us as we endure, as we show patience, and we see things differently. And all of a sudden, we can have joy in situations that are not necessarily joyful. We can have joy in situations that very often would be just too much for us. But the joy of the Lord will be our strength, it says in his word. So as we choose to look at things in a joyful way, we're going to see those things differently. And God's going to give us a way to get through that. And that joy is going to be patience. That joy is going to be through endurance. That joy is going to be what brings us the ability to get through this. And then he says at the beginning of verse 12, which is where we're going to end in this section, giving thanks to the Father. Paul is going to hit giving thanks or being thankful so many times as we go through Colossians. It's a theme that runs through the book. Now, it's not the only theme. Colossians is a dense book. There is a lot of stuff in here. Just in the sections that we're going through, there are 37, at least 37 different instructions. Things to do, things to stop doing. 37 of those just in this section. But one of the things that continues to run through this is thankfulness. Why? Because gratitude changes our hearts. Gratitude changes our minds. The more that we are thankful, the more happy we are. That's been scientifically proven. So when Paul says here, giving thanks to the Father, that's not just a chore for us. Because Paul, the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul, understands that when we show gratitude, we're able to be more joyful. It changes how we think. It changes the way our brain operates when we are gracious, when we are showing gratitude. It's the joy of outdoor filming. It's bugs. But with endurance and patience and joy, we can get through that. All right. So when we're thankful, our hearts change. Our minds change. Now we're going to move on to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, the second portion where Paul talks about walking. And he says, therefore, chapter 2, verse 6, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So he says to walk in Christ. Now, what does it mean to walk in Christ? That means to live in him. It means as you walk, as you go through your day, as you walk out of bed in the morning, to do that in Christ, to intentionally live for Jesus, to live in relationship with Jesus. And he says, walk in Christ. Now, the thing that really The thing that stuck out to me here is that God was not surprised by the coronavirus. God was not powerless in the face of all the shutdowns and things like that. If we are walking in Christ and God was not powerless and God was not surprised and God was not, you know, caught off guard or unwilling to do something, it means that he has a plan. And as we walk in Christ, as we walk in him, we are going to be able to go through this. And we're going to be able to go through this seeking instruction from him and accomplishing what he wants from us. So as we walk in Christ here, he's going to show us what that looks like in this passage. So verse 6, he says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus in the Lord, so walk in him. And then in verse 7, it shows us what that looks like. Rooted and built up in him. What does it mean to be rooted? Rooted means to be anchored. It's like a plant. You send the roots down and it's anchored to that place and it draws its sustenance. It draws its nutrients. It draws everything that it needs from the ground there, being rooted. That's what it looks like for us. We need to find our sustenance. We need to be immovable in him. We need to live in a way where we are vitally connected to Jesus if we're going to do what he's called us to do. And what he calls us to do is to be rooted in him. So we need to send those roots down deep. We need to be strengthened in him. And it says, and then built up. What does it mean to be built up? I don't know if you guys are a Lego house. We have been a Lego house for years and years and years and years. What does that mean? Why do I bring that up? We've been a Lego house so long that I can almost step on them and not, you know, scream or cry in pain. Almost. But here's the thing. A brick by itself is just a brick. It's just annoying. It's just something to be vacuumed up or thrown out when the kids aren't looking or to step on in the bathroom in the middle of the night and try to remember that you're a Christian and not say things you shouldn't. It's just by itself. But when they are built up, when they are put together, it becomes all kinds of different things. It is amazing to see what people can build through Legos. I have a son that worked at Legoland, that builds Legos, that love Legos. It's amazing to see what he comes up with building up Legos. Now, for us to be built up, it's like that. God will add to our life. He will change who we are. He'll change giftings. He'll help those things to grow till all of a sudden we are built up into something that's different than when we started. If you look back in your life to when you were a kid, most of us can see the fingerprints of God on that and go, that is not where I thought I was going. But see, God built us up for a specific purpose in a way to accomplish his will and to bring him glory. So that's what we're looking at here. We're rooted in him. We're built up. We're growing. We're strengthened in him. And then established, it says. established in the faith. Now, what does it mean to be established? That means to be fixed, to be firmly placed, to be solid. That's what that means, to be established. So he says we should be rooted, we should be built up, we should be established in the faith just as you were taught, to remember the things that you were taught. I can go back in my head, Heidelberg Catechism, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I learned that when I was in grade school, but it is still locked in here. And I can go back to that. I can go back to the things that I learned when I was young from the Word, and I can draw on those things, and I can grow in my walk through those things. Just like you were taught means to go back to the Word, to go back to what you've learned. And if you haven't learned a lot, then learn more. The Bible's available. Read it. Spend your time in it. Get an audio version. There's all kinds of apps. There's all kinds of ways that you can grow. But the thing is, you have to do it. God will use the ammunition that you give him. The Holy Spirit will use what you've locked in your heart and in your head. He'll use that to help establish you just like you were taught. But if you don't put it there, he's not going to use it. So go back to your Word just like you were taught. And then he ends this abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding is overflowing. It is like more than you can handle. It is abounding in thanksgiving because God knows the things that he's given to us. He knows what we're capable of. He knows how much he loves us, and that he knows we should be thankful. We should be overly thankful. We should be abounding in thanksgiving. We should be so thankful, but very often we're not, because we choose to look at what we don't have instead of looking what we have. We choose to, going all the way back to the Ten Commandments, covet our neighbor's house, covet our neighbor's stuff, covet our neighbor's spouse. We choose to look at what we don't have so often instead of looking at what we do have. But if we look at what we do have, we can be abounding in thanksgiving, which I mentioned before, changes how you think. It changes your heart. It makes life better if you are thankful. So he says we should walk in Christ, rooted in him, built up, established, just like we were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving. And then we go to this third section, which is in chapter 3. This is a longer one. Chapter 3, 5 through 17. So Colossians chapter 3, 5 to 17. And it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, on account of the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And like I said, this is a long section, and we are not going to cover every single thing in there. We're going to look at portions of it. So in the beginning, it says it has a list of things to kill. And it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you? And he lists some things: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. He says we should kill those things. And here's the thing. When you go to kill something, mostly it doesn't want to die. That's why we're called to put it to death. But it doesn't want to die, and it's going to fight back. So be prepared. When you try to put those things to death in your body, they're going to fight back. So be ready for that. And you got to be careful, because it will resurrect if you start to walk in the flesh again. If you start to walk outside of Christ, if you start to get distracted or think of other things, those things will pop back up. And it's a good barometer. Where am I? Am I struggling with things I shouldn't be? Maybe I'm not walking in Christ. So, but he says to put those things to death. Then he has a list of things to put away. Because he said, these are the things you once walked in. And he says, now put these other things away. Now, to put something away is to imply that there's distance and there's intent. If I'm going to put it away, and this is not like, okay, put it away like you put your socks away in the drawer. No, this is put away like make it go far away, like throw it away, like pitch it as far as you can. And he says, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. He says, put those things away. And he says, don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Now, the thing is, it's not enough just to put something off. You have to put something on in its place. It's the same. It's just like clothing. You can't put all your clothes off and then expect to be adequately clothed. You have to put something else on. It's the same way here where Paul says to put these things off, but to put on different things. And he says, and having put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after its image of Creator, here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. Salvation in Christ is offered freely to you. So he says, put off those things. And then he says in verse 12, put on as God's chosen ones, as you are chosen by God. He's given you a list of things here to put on. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. So he has this list of things that we should put on. These are the things that we should clothe ourselves with. These are the things that should be evident in our life. And he says, above all these, the chiefest, most important thing of all of these things is to put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That's verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. If you remember nothing else, remember put on love. Now, this should be intentional. This is not just something that we just wait for it to happen, that it's just going to happen, that all of a sudden, hey, I'm loving. No, this is something we have to put on. So when you wake up in the morning, intentionally, as your feet hit the floor, maybe you put a sticky note on your nightstand, maybe it's in the bathroom mirror, put on love. I have to intentionally decide that I am going to put on love today. I'm going to be a loving person. Now, I was having a conversation with somebody this week. As a matter of fact, it was Nick Burt. He's right now behind the camera, so he can't even stop me from saying this. But Nick did a wedding this week. And one of the things that really stuck out to me was he said that one of the things he told the couple, and let me get this right, to compete with each other to see who could be the more loving. What an awesome way to put that. To compete with each other to see who can be more loving. This should be the greatest competition that we have in our homes, in our workplaces, when we're in Costco, anywhere, to see if we can be the most loving person there. Because look at what God says here in His Word. He says, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That's going to bring harmony. It's going to tie all of those things He wants us to put on, meekness, kindness, forgiveness, bearing with one another, humility. It's going to tie all of those things together in our life. And it's going to be love that does that. So if we choose to be the most loving person in the world, that's going to make the biggest impact. And that's going to bring God the most glory. And when he gets done talking about love binding everything together in perfect harmony, it says in verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule. What does it mean to rule? It means to be the guiding force. It means to be the default in charge. That the peace of Christ, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. We should be peaceful people. The peace of Christ should come through us. Now, the peace of Christ is not like what we think of very often as peace. It doesn't mean it's a peaceful situation. In matter of fact, it means peace in spite of the situation. When the peace of God rules in our hearts, we are able to remain peaceful in situations that very much are not, because it's God's peace, not our peace. So if we avail ourselves of that, if we cling to that, God will give us peace in situations that are not peaceful. That's what he's talking about here. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and once again, be thankful. He keeps mentioning that being thankful thing. Now remember, Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. Paul says, be thankful. And he's in a situation that most of us are thankful that we're not in. So be thankful. And then he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Singing. Be thankful. Praise God in song. Really sing. Like, even if you can't sing, really sing. Like, if you can't sing, then hum. If you can't hum, whistle. And if you can't do any of those things, get yourself some noise-canceling headphones so that you can't even distract yourself, and just sing. Play a worship song and sing along with it. Singing also changes your brain. As you sing, your brain changes. So as you sing worship, your brain is going to change, and it's going to be drawn closer to Christ. That's why we love worship so much. Because as we sing, we are changed to be more like him. So he says, to admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Thankfulness should be the hallmark of what goes on in our hearts. Thankfulness. And then he says, finishing out this section in verse 17, whatever you do, whatever, that covers everything. Whatever you do in word or deed, no matter what you're saying or what you're doing, whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, thanks to God the Father through him. So whatever you do, whatever you are, whatever you're doing it in the name of Christ. Whether you're choosing to or not, as a Christian, whatever you are doing in the name of Christ. So when you go to Costco, you're doing this in the name of Christ. When you're on the freeway, you're driving in the name of Christ. When you're at home with your children and your spouse, you are doing that in the name of Christ. And you should be giving thanks. And if you find it's something that you can't give thanks for, that's an indication that you need to spend some time with your Heavenly Father. How do I give thanks for this? God, I'm having a really hard time giving thanks for this. What can I do? And he will answer you. It's not always something you want to hear, but he will answer you. So then, finishing out this section, once again, giving thanks to God the Father through Christ. Thanksgiving once again. Now, in Colossians chapter 4, this is the last section we're going to go through. This is Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2, going through verse 6. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door to us for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So he starts this and he says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Continue steadfastly. What does it mean to continue steadfastly? That means to keep going without stopping. So he says, as far as prayer is concerned, continue steadfastly. Don't stop. Continue, even in the face of trials, we should be praying. And then he says, being watchful. Now, being watchful tells us what we should be praying for. If we're watching, we know what to pray for. And if we're praying all the time and we're watching, we know what we should be praying for. So that's going to make things a lot easier. And then he says, with thanksgiving. Now, when something is repeated often, it's something that he wants us to pay attention to. So once again, with thanksgiving, part of your steadfast prayer as you're being watchful, with thanksgiving. And at the same time, he says, pray for us also, that God may open a door to us for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, so that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Pray for your church leaders. Please, please, please pray for us. just like your life, just like your job, just like your family circumstances, coronavirus has changed everything for all of us. All the things that we used to use, all the metrics that we used to use to discern church health, to discern whether we were doing the right thing, those are all out the window. All of a sudden, we can't measure things like how many people are engaged in something because we're not meeting together, which brings us to a place where we are required to take things on faith. We are required to trust God that we're doing the right thing. We're required to lean on Him for wisdom and understanding, the same way we all are for everything. But it has changed quite a bit for how we do church. So please pray for us. Pray for us to see those open doors. Pray for us to have the wisdom to walk in those things. Pray for us that we would be able to speak God's word clearly whenever we're given an opportunity. Because things are different. Just like Paul here asked the church in Colossae to pray for him, I'm asking you to pray for us. Because we need the wisdom of God as we go through this. So he says, pray for us. And then he says in verse 5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Walk in wisdom. How do we walk in wisdom with outsiders? How do I have wisdom on how to deal with outsiders? Well, the first thing I have to do to become wise about them, I have to find out about them. Now, whether it's somebody that I'm going to spend a lot of time with, where I have the opportunity to learn more and more about them, or it's somebody that I'm going to have a short engagement with, the easiest way to find out somebody, to be able to walk in wisdom towards them, is to apply what I've learned in God's word and ask questions. Sometimes the best way to get a little bit of wisdom about somebody's situation is just to ask them, hey, how you doing? When you're at, like, I mean, Costco is a very big part of my life. I'm at Costco a lot. We have a big family. So it comes up all the time in my illustrations. But as you're in Costco, as you're talking to the person who's helping you ring you up, even though now we have that, you know, plastic shell between us, just ask them how they're doing. Very often they're going to be pretty honest and tell you, and realize that most of the world is pretty freaked out right now. And it goes in waves, whether, you know, depending on what they're freaked out about, that may change, but people are generally kind of freaked out right now. So as you talk to them, listen to their answer. Hey, how are you doing? You doing okay? Allow us to walk in wisdom towards them. And he says, and make the best use of the time. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Time is the most precious resource you have. It's the only thing that you cannot get more of. You have a certain amount of time. God knows how long it is. And that's what you have. So it is the most precious thing we have. It's the most precious resource. Use it wisely. Use your time, spend your time wisely. Don't just fritter it away. Spend it wisely. Pray that God would show you how to spend it the most wise way. So he says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Make the best use of your time. And then in verse 6, let your speech always be gracious. Let your speech always be gracious. Now, when he says always, he means always. And when he says gracious, he means gracious. So when he says, let your speech always be gracious, that means that our speech, every bit of it, should always be gracious. Even when we approach subjects like, oh, I don't know, politics, coronavirus, Black Lives Matter, riots, unrest, whether to wear a mask or not wear a mask, the hallmark of us as Christians is that our speech should be gracious. We should not be the ones that are foaming with anger. We should not be the ones that are just wrung out in fear. We should be those who are gracious. The thing that people know about me before my politics, before my stance on anything, should be grace. That's the first thing that we're called to communicate. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Now, when you season something with salt, you want to make it taste good and make it palatable in the best way possible. When you season with salt, you're trying to make it the best possible for the person who's going to consume it not necessarily for yourself. So when you're speaking to somebody, speak in a way that communicates grace in the best possible way for them to hear it. This is going to require that we get to know people a little bit before we take the opportunity to give them our opinion on anything else that's going on. We should get to know them. We should show grace. That should be our speech. Should be gracious, seasoned with salt. And then he finishes out that verse, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. He wants us to know how to answer every person that we run across. We had a plumber in the house today putting a faucet in for us because I tried to put the faucet in once before and it didn't work out well. So I've learned my lesson. I paid the plumber to put it in. It gave me an opportunity to speak to the plumber. And I'm not going to tell you that we had this amazing deep conversation about life, the universe, and Jesus, but I had an opportunity to ask him some questions. I had an opportunity to be gracious with him and to speak with him in a way that leaves us open for more conversations later. Oddly enough, the thing that we talked the longest and the most about was chickens. I have chickens. I love having chickens. It's my second favorite flock. Sometimes it's my first favorite flock, depending on how dealing with you guys goes. But you guys right now, you're my favorite flock, but it's my second favorite flock. And chickens, it's very easy when somebody else is interested in chickens to talk about chickens and to talk about things in a gracious manner, to talk about things in a way that's seasoned with salt, in a way that leaves conversation open. And I know I'm going to have more conversations with him about this because he was fascinated, and I'll have more plumbing needs. And now I know exactly who to call because I know I have a way to speak with him. I know, in effect, how I ought to answer him when it says how I ought to answer each person. See, here's the opportunity that we have as Cross Connection Church. God has given us the instruction, he's given us the ability, and he's given us the call to operate in those things on how we deal with people. So if you would engage with me a moment in an exercise, we're going to look at verses 5 and 6, and we're going to read them slightly differently. Verse 5, it says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, Cross Connection Church, making the best use of the time. Let your speech, and put your name in here. So for me, it'd be let your speech, Jason, always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you, Jason, may know how you ought to answer each person. Notice this verse does not give us any wiggle room. It doesn't say know how to answer each person you like, or each person you get along with, or each person you made the intentional choice to deal with. It says each person. There's no wiggle room. Our speech should be gracious. Our speech should be seasoned with salt to make it palatable for the people that we're dealing with. And we should know, if we're doing what God's called us to, if we're relying on His Holy Spirit, if we're walking in Christ, we will know how to answer each person. Now, we're not responsible for what they do with the answer. We're not responsible for their reactions, but we are responsible to present things and to speak with people in a way that is gracious and seasoned with salt. Now, I know this is heavy. I know this is the heavy section, and there's a lot of instruction here, and it sometimes can seem overwhelming. But remember, the privilege that you have, you are the people of God. You are strengthened by God. You are inspired by God. And you're directed and taught by God through His Word, empowered by the living God to go out in His name and in His protection and in His power and make a difference in this world that we're in. So that's our call. We have a whole world that desperately needs Jesus. We have a world right now full of people who are scared, full of people who are angry, full of people who need the peace of Christ. They need to walk in Jesus, and we have that answer. So in a world that's afraid, we should be able to show love. In a world that is completely uncertain, we should be a blanket of peace spread across it. And in a world that's so full of angry, hateful speech, we should be those who are gracious, and our speech should be seasoned with salt. Let us walk worthy of what God has called us to do in His Word. Let us walk worthy in the light of the sacrifice that he made for us. And as Paul has repeatedly said, let us be thankful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that we do not do this on our own. Thank you that we do not do this in our own strength. Thank you that we do not walk without you, that you are with us. So Jesus, as we step out from here, as we seek to minister to the people around us, as we seek to have those conversations, Lord, that are gracious and seasoned with salt, Lord, thank you for giving us those opportunities. And as we do that, Lord, we pray that you would give us that strength, the peace, and most of all, Jesus, the love, not our love, but your supernatural agape love, that would flow through us, Jesus, to every person that we speak to. And Father, where we fall short, where we blow it, and where we decide that we'd rather vomit our own opinions, Lord, forgive us. Thank you for grace, the same grace that we show others. Thank you for showing that to us. Help us to walk wisely, Jesus, redeeming the time and the opportunities that you've given to us. And we pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.